Thank you, Adam and Robbie. Appreciate you being with us tonight. One last reminder, Saturday night, make sure you set your clock back 1 hour. And then we will not have an 8 o'clock service on Sunday morning. We will have a combined Bible class with David Shannon here in the auditorium at 9:30. And then our worship service at 10:30. Then a meal we will share together and we will dismiss for the day, as we typically do on anniversary Sunday. And so keep that in mind. Tonight we're going to be talking about the household of God, and we're going to look at what that means, what that involves at the very beginning. And then toward the end, I want us to open up our imaginations a little bit, and I want to hear what you think. And we'll get into that as we get near the end. Household of God. The word house simply means a dwelling place or a house, just like you and I would talk about our house. Household means of the house. It means everyone who would have a place in that house and would live in that house and be a part of it. That would mean it would not only be for the husband and wife and their children, but a lot of times, especially as it begins in the book of Genesis, and it goes through all of the Bible, it stands for all the servants as well. Abraham's household is described as he and his family, and also all of the servants that were born in his house, a lot of them. There were over 300 of them that went to war in order to save Abraham's nephew, and all of them that went to war with him to rescue his nephew were those that were born in his house, and so they would have been a part of his household. Genesis chapter 28, house of God, is used here, and Genesis chapter 28, verses 17 through 22, you remember the story. Story is of a man by the name of Jacob who is on his way back to the land that his mother came from because of an incident that occurred in the house when Jacob deceived his father and his brother Esau and took the blessing that should have gone to the older brother, but instead, by God's design even, went to Jacob instead. And as he is on the journey, he stops on the first night to rest. And he finds a rock, he lays his head on the rock, and he goes to sleep. And that night, he has a dream of a stairway. A stairway is descending from heaven with angels going up and down on it. And at the top of the stairway was the Lord. And the Lord made him a promise that I'm going to go with you, I'm going to bring you back to this land, and all of this land that you are surrounded by is going to belong to you and to your descendants. And I'm going to make of you a great nation, and the promises that he had given already to Abraham and to others. When Jacob woke up, he said, "This is nothing but the house of God. God is here, and I didn't know it." Which makes you think that he must have thought, leaving my father's house, I'm leaving my father's household God, and therefore I am no longer with the God my father worshipped. That could have been what went through his mind. And now he comes to reality that even away from his father's house, he's not left God. And even where he's going, he's not leaving God. That God is there and God will be with him and God will bring him back to this place and bless him in a number of ways. This is the house of God. What do you think he meant by that? This is where God lives. This is where God is. This is the place where you can meet God. And he's going to come to learn as we go through the entire Bible. That place is everywhere and anywhere because God is everywhere. I want you to look at Genesis 32. You don't have to turn. I'll tell you the story. I find this fascinating. Francis Schaeffer is the one that introduced this thought to me in one of his books. And there's an event that takes place in Genesis chapter 32 where Jacob, in coming back, wrestles with the angel. You remember that story. When they are wrestling, the Bible says the wrestling match lasted all night. And the angel or God, however you want to describe him, was not prevailing over Jacob, and he touched his hip and dislocated his hip so that Jacob would walk with a limp for the rest of his life. And the angel or God was saying to Jacob, "Let me go." And Jacob was saying, "No, not till you bless me." And then the angel asked Jacob a question he had not been asked in 20 years. At least there's no recording of it. But 20 years ago, he had been asked the very same question. And now, with the wrestling of this angel, he's asked that same question again. Anybody have an idea what it might have been? Who are you? What's your name? When he was asked that question 20 years ago, what did he say? "I am Esau." He lied to his father. When his father said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Esau." And now he's asking a blessing from God, and God asked him the very same question. "Who are you?" And he says, and this is where I like to think of it in the way Francis Schaeffer presented it. I think it's something worth thinking about. When he says to him, "I am Jacob. With all of my warts, with all that I've done wrong, with everything about me that is not the way it ought to be, I am who I am. I am Jacob." And immediately, the angel says to him, "You will no longer be called Jacob. From now on, you will be Israel. You will be the head of that family that's going to be the family of God, the house of God. And you will be Israel." And he changes his mind. What is the house of God? Who is the house of God? What are they like? I want us to go through the first chapter of the book of 1 Peter and halfway through the second chapter of the book of 1 Peter. In order to get the complete answer, it would be good for us to go through all of the Bible, all of the New Testament. But I'm going to put on the screen summary statements about 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2 going down to about verse 10. And I want you to focus with me on these descriptive terms of the house of God. This is what it is. God's elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctifying work, being set apart, made holy by the work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Now we understand that we are God's elect, chosen by the foreknowledge of God, meaning that before God ever made the world, before he ever made anything, he determined that the ones who would belong to him and have eternal life were the ones who would believe in Jesus Christ. Thus, Peter says this: we are God's elect. Why? Because we were the ones he was talking about before the world was ever created. We believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we are obedient to Jesus Christ. Believing in him means I am allied with him. I'm tied with him. I'm focusing on striving to become like him. It's much more than just saying, "Oh yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God." It is following him, being devoted to him. And that's what Peter is talking about. We have a new birth. We've been born again. We have a new birth, not a physical birth, but but a new birth in a spiritual sense into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Just as he was raised from the dead, we've been raised from our physical death. I will be raised from our physical death, but we've been raised from our spiritual death, and we have a new birth, a living hope in him, and an inheritance. We're going to look at a verse in a minute that talks about the angels and our relationship to them. Right now, are we higher or lower than the angels? Lower. Do you know that's a description not only about us? In the book of Psalms, it refers to two things. It's also about Jesus when he was here, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. But in the same way, he is now higher than the angels. And we have an inheritance where we will be like him. So we have an inheritance. And look at this inheritance. It can never perish. It can never spoil. It can never diminish in any way. It can never fade away. It is kept in heaven for those of us who through faith are shielded by God's power. We don't have it yet. We don't have that inheritance yet. And it is waiting for us. And it is waiting for those who by their belief in Jesus Christ are shielded by God's power. In this, we rejoice in this hope, in this promise. In this hope and in this promise, we rejoice, even though for a little while we suffer through all kinds of trials. Every time we go through the heartaches and the heartbreaks, we need to remember this isn't the end. This isn't all there is. There is something beyond this that will wipe all of these trials and difficulties we're going through completely away. These trials come to show the genuineness of our faith. We go through these trials to see if we really believe him and his promises or not. To see if we really think he's telling us the truth and we really trust what he's saying. And we really believe all the promises that he's made. That's why all these trials come our way. Do you believe him or not? Do you believe what he said? Do you believe what's coming? Do you believe the hope that he's given to us? And they will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed, when Jesus comes. The hallelujahs. It will all have been worth it. He was telling us the truth all along, and we believed him, and we trusted him. And then we will see it. Then we will have it. You have never seen him, but you love him and you believe in him. And the idea of believing in him means you trust in him. You submit to him as his disciple or follower. A disciple or a follower is an individual who follows Jesus and obeys him, is obedient to him. And a person cannot be in the household of God unless he's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Unless he's a follower of Jesus Christ. The end result of your faith is the salvation of your souls. Therefore, with minds that are alert and sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus is revealed. This is the house of God. Are you beginning to get the idea that one of the things characteristic about the people of God and the house of God is that no matter how rough things get and how bad things are, the promises of God dominate. The promises of God dominate their thinking, dominate their hope, dominate the way they guide their life. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desire you had when you lived in ignorance. Be faithful to him. We have some mighty strong desires. Our world has some mighty strong desires. desires that are so strong within them and within us that if you would try to say that I need to put those desires away and not follow after them at all, they will think you to be the most hateful, unloving person in the world. But here we are. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desire you had when you lived in ignorance. Isn't that something? It's not, don't conform to the evil desires of everybody around you. It's don't conform to the evil desires you were living in when you weren't paying any attention to God, when you weren't paying any attention to Jesus. That's the household of God. He continues, be holy as He is holy. Strive to be like Him. Strive to live a life as He lived it. We're not going to be there perfectly, but we'll recognize when we're not doing it, we made a mistake, and we ask Him to forgive us, and we go on. Live out your life in reverent fear, not in terrifying, hide-in-the-corner fear, but in a reverent fear, respectful, honoring, desiring to please Him, breaking your heart when you're not pleasing Him, breaking your heart when you're not being what you know He would want you to be. You have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for each other. This household of God is not each of us individually, but in a sense it is, but it's all of us. All of us who belong to God. And because it's all of us who belong to God, we're to obey the truth and we are to have a sincere, non-hypocritical love for every other one. And desiring everyone that's not a part of the household to become a part of the household. To become a part of God's household. So therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy and slander of every kind. Get rid of it. Because that's what keeps you from having the sincere love for each other that we ought to have. Crave spiritual milk like newborn babies. You ever fed your baby? You ever seen how they go after it once they figure out what it is? Crave spiritual milk like newborn babies. What is our spiritual milk? It's the Word of God. It's the food of God. Crave it like newborn babies. You come to Him. You come to Jesus, the living stone. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We follow the living stone, we come to Him, and we're made living stones. We're part of this building, part of this house that is God's house, and we are to be a holy priesthood, a holy priesthood that speaks for God and stands for God and holds to God. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's the house of God. That's who the house of God is. That's what it's all about. Once, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. How did I get there? Believing Jesus Christ, listening to Jesus Christ, obeying Jesus Christ. That's how we become this house of God. Once you had no mercy, now you have received mercy because we are in Christ Jesus. That's who the household of God is. That's what we're striving to be. That's why it's so important that we look at this book as Peter describes it to us of what we're to be, how we're to be, what we're to be like, and strive to follow it. Now, we're going to look at a few verses. I want you to turn with me. We're going to start with 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. This is where, in this last section, and this is the last section. As a matter of fact, it's the last slide. This is the section where I want you to use your imagination and help me a little bit. Now, if you have something you want to say, it needs to be very brief. And you need to make it brief so I can remember what you said. And all you have to do is ask Jane. And if you go beyond three words, I may not get it. And so that I can repeat what you said over the mic. And people that are at home and watching can hear what's been said. Now, I want us to be careful about this. And the reason why I wanted us to do this with the verses that are coming up, the places we're going to look at, Paul makes a statement in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 20 and verse 21 when he says, God will do immeasurably more than we ask or think. That when it comes to our place in heaven, God will do, and the blessings he gives to us when we are there, immeasurably more than we ask or than we can even think. I have a vivid imagination. And I can imagine a lot of stuff. And some of the stuff I can imagine, I don't need to imagine. Some of the stuff I can think about, I probably don't need to think about at all. But when it comes to letting my imagination go, I can do that. And when Paul makes this statement, I have to rein it all in with God's nature, God's design, what God wants, what God said, what God has spoken. But still, it makes me think about some of these verses and exactly what will it be like? Exactly what's going to occur, what's going to happen? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, and I'll show you what it means here, or what he's saying here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, John writes this. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now, while you're dwelling on that one, I want you to go to the book of Hebrews. Hold on to John. We're going to tie it in with the book of Hebrews. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. And here in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8 says the same thing. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, let's start with verse 5, and this is what it says. It is not to angels that he subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you were mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. We don't know what it's going to be like. But we know this. We will see him as he is, and we will be like him. And now, as he is higher than the angels, we will be too. What do you think that is going to look like? We have, at the moment of our resurrection, a glorified body. A glorified body like His glorified body. He is in heaven at the right hand of God in bodily form. But glorified body. We will be like Him. We will see Him as He is. Our body will be raised. But if we are in Christ, it will be raised a glorified body. It will be raised an immortal body. And it will be one where we will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. So I don't know what y'all think, but I think, does that mean we can walk through doors like He walked through doors? Can we fly? Are we going to be able to fly and go to wherever we wish to go? Can we go to the depths of the sea and explore it all? What will it be like to be in heaven with this glorified body? I have no idea. But my imagination can go wild. That doesn't mean that it's going to be exactly that way. But I can think of a lot of different things. And the place where we're going to be, you know, going back to where we started, you are not the household of God because you'll be there as a slave. You're the household of God because you'll be there as a what? A child of God. Having the inheritance. Being fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Sharing with Him in the inheritance that God is giving to His Son and to the followers of His Son. Can you wrap your mind around that? To sit with Jesus at the throne of God and to be with Him. That's for God's people. And when you begin to imagine what that will be like, it's no wonder that we can't fathom it, we can't imagine it. But if we even think about it, there's nothing in this world that compares to it. There's nothing in this world that's worth losing it. There's nothing in this world that's worth standing between me and it. Because of what it is that God is promising. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus makes this statement. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's not singular. That's to the apostles. And so it's to all of those that are a part of God's family, God's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. A dwelling place is a place to abide or a place to stay. Now, what do you imagine that to be? What do you imagine that to be like? We sing a song, and I guess growing up, that song is pretty well what embedded my mind with the way to think about in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And that kind of dominated the way I thought about it for a long time. Can you think what the song is? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Is that what I have? Is that the way you imagine it? Do you imagine it as a mansion? A mighty nice house, but a house. This is God's dwelling place. What if it's not a house at all? What if it's a universe? What if it's a universe beyond anything we can imagine and see, and we don't even see the end of the one we're in now? And what he describes for us is a new heaven and a new earth, when he will make everything renewed, and it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And if we go to a mansion and it's there and it's in one location and we can see the walls and the end of it, then we can say, wow, that's what Jesus had in mind. But when you think about it from the standpoint of a universe, boy, he wasn't kidding when he says there are a lot of dwelling places. And you'll never run out of time to explore them all. You'll never run out of time to see what every one of them look like and have some time with them. You think that's too big? I don't think that's too big at all. He's made a universe here. He's going to make a universe for us, a new heaven and a new earth. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 1. To give us a picture of who we are, what we're about, this goes back to the very beginning of things, and I wanted us to just take a look at it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 is on the sixth day. And God is now coming to the end of his 6 days of creation. Let your mind go, what has he made? Our universe. Everything. He has made everything that exists. He has made a physical world. And in this physical world that he has made, he comes to his last creation. And for his last creation, he says this to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all of them talking together. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. We're physical. He's spiritual. It's something about the inside of us. So that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. And he said, now rule over everything that's around you. What's going on here? What was God's intent? What was God's plan? To have a physical creature in his own image that would show all of creation God's glory. And how would this creature created in God's image show the whole creation God's glory? Because it would be like Christ. I'd be like God. And the way that it acted, and the way that it conducted itself, and the things that it did. And you rule over. Do you remember what the Bible has to say about what happened? What has happened to creation since the fall? It suffers. Longing to be restored. Longing for things to be back where they were. Longing for the image and likeness of God to be here. And he came in Jesus Christ. You ever notice in all of his speaking to us how much Jesus talked about the world? How much he talked about the sparrow? Even though you can get two or three of them for a penny, not a single one of them falls to the ground without your Father. And get into that and you begin to think about how God wanted mankind to be with regard to his creation, to show that creation his glory by being what God would have that man to be toward all of that creation. And he's going to make everything new. He's going to restore everything to the way that it was. Chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. What did Adam have to do to name them? Did he have to look at them? Did he have to watch them? Did he have to think about them and understand something about their nature, something about who they were, what they were like, to understand them, what they do, what they did, to give them a name? I want to close out by giving you a word. It's a word you're all familiar with. It's the word hippopotamus. Does anybody know what the word means? Most of you probably will. Anybody know what the word means? A water horse is pretty close. It's actually a river horse. Hippo, the first part of it, is the Greek word for horse. Potamus is the Greek word for river. So the Greeks would actually have read it horse river, which makes no sense to us. And the reason for that is because the Greeks put things in reverse. We say the man is going to town. The Greeks will say the going to town man. They mix it up, but it makes complete and perfect sense to them. So this is reversed. And literally, the meaning is river horse. Even though the horse is the first part of the word. But that's coming out of Greek. This word in our English dictionaries, if you go to an English dictionary, especially one that's unabridged, it will tell you that it comes out of the ancient Greek. Where do we get it from? Latin. We got it out of Latin. What did Latin do? Latin copied the word. They just took the Greek word and copied it into Latin and had the same word, and it came down to us. So now we have hippopotamus. And it literally means river horse. And I got to thinking about that, and I have no idea. Now, everything I've told you up to this point is fact. Everything I'm about to tell you now is from Dwayne, and there's no ground to stand on whatsoever. I wonder what Adam named it. I wonder when he saw it in the river, acting like our hippopotamuses act, if he said, "That's a river horse." Now, I have no idea. We have the same word that came out of ancient Greek that went into Latin that's come into English. We didn't change the word at all. Now, in Hebrew, hippo is not the word for horse. And potamus is not the word for river. In the Greek language, it's different. I had to write it down. And in Hebrew, it would be susnakar. So it's a different pronunciation, but it's still river horse. And it could Could it be that it came down? I have no idea. But I got to thinking about that from the standpoint of Adam naming all the creatures. And he looked at them. He observed them. He came to know them. And he came up a name with a name that fit. And you just wonder how many of those names are still in use. Probably very, very few. But I really wonder about this one. And I don't know at all. And I say all that to bring us back to this. Jesus came to fulfill what God wanted from humanity from the beginning, to show God's glory to the world. And that's what he wants now from his house, to show God's glory to the world. In the way we hold to his word, in the way we live, things we say, and the things we do. And that's how we ought to be his household. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for the things you reveal to us and let us know. We ask you, Father, to be with us tonight and as we go to our homes and as we go through the week. And help us, Father, to honor you and to please you in the things we do. And Father, most of all, help us to be mindful of your presence and mindful of your promises and mindful of your word. Thank you, Father, for loving us and the hope you give us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.